The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Just a quick explanation and reminder, I don't pick passages to preach through other than picking an entire book of the Bible, and I preach through a book of the Bible, and the idea there is that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for instruction and for training in righteousness, and there's nothing that has been given that is meant to be neglected or meant to be ignored. That having been said, having something of a reputation of someone who really wants to bring the word or really wants to bring it with power and bring it with authority, even that being the case, I have never chosen to preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I can't imagine any point in my life where I would choose to preach through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a topic that has been divisive in the past. It's been a passage that's been hard to understand. When I talked to the session and I brought up the idea, I said, what would you do? One of the elders said, I'd skip it if I were you. But then he said, but you wouldn't do that, would you? I said, no, I cannot. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, hear what God says. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Pray with me. Lord, help us now as we consider your truth and as we untangle what has been tangled through history or what has been tangled in our minds. Help us to look and see and help us to know and to discern your teaching. May we take it and may we joyfully apply it in accordance with truth and in accordance with your heart and your will for us as individuals and families and as a congregation. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I worked on this passage, I don't think I have done more work on a passage since seminary. I went through and immediately I wanted to run to my favorites. I wanted to run to Matthew Henry and Matthew Poole and John Calvin and see what all of them had to say, but I decided not to. At first I went to the scripture and I dug through and I studied it and I outlined it and I worked as hard as I could and I pulled out the various questions that I have and the various questions that I would expect you to have as we consider this. And then I labored and I struggled and I struggled and I struggled until I thought I had the answers from Scripture. And from there, then I went to Matthew Henry and John Calvin and Matthew Poole. And I took the various questions and to my shock, even they did not agree on the various questions and the answers to those various questions that had been brought. Throughout the week, I kept wondering and asking and thinking, should I jump off of this ship now and find another passage to preach on for this Sunday? Or should I keep digging and should I keep laboring? So I don't like to quit and I don't like to give up, so I kept digging and I kept digging and I kept digging. And then when I met with a friend this past week, he said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I still don't have answers to the questions, I don't think. And he asked, what are the questions? And I answered him, is this just dealing with culture here? Is this just a cultural question that is being dealt with and answered? What is this idea? Do it because the angels are present there. What do we do with that? Is the long hair the covering? What do I do with that? And as I wrestled and I moved and the prophesying and the praying, what do I do with that? There are no women coming up in front of our church and prophesying or praying. And I said, if I don't have answers to these questions, there's really no sense in me standing up there and saying much of anything at all. Well, here I am. So I have worked. So I have labored. And I am satisfied with the answers that I have come to. Now, with that being said, it was pointed out in our session meeting, and even the session is not unified on this. Even Eastvale's session of three is not unified on this. One would say yes, one would say no, and at that point, one would shrug and say, I don't know. It's pointed out the idea that we have our whole confession and our whole testimony, and our whole confession and our whole testimony does not lay down a law on this for us to strictly adhere to. Now, even with all of that being the case, I am convinced and convicted that all Scripture is given to us for a purpose. That this chapter, these 16 verses, have been maintained over the course of 2,000 years and brought to us with conviction and purpose. And I do not imagine that all the letters that Paul wrote have been saved and given to us. Did he minister and labor that many decades, and were we given everything? We weren't. But we have been given this. Us to us for our careful consideration. So as we look at this and as we consider this, we're not going to allow this to divide us in any shape, way, or form. Next week, if half of the women come in here with head coverings on, we're not going to divide the congregation on one side and the other side. We're not going to look at each other and we're not going to be angry with each other. Though that could be a temptation, because anytime someone has a more precise doctrine, everybody else points at them and says, you're judgmental. That doesn't have to be the case, and it cannot be our posture. As we're coming now, and as we're considering this, and as I discussed this with the various members of the congregation throughout the week, some people said, I'm scared of what you're going to say. My daughter said, I'm scared of what you're going to say. And I asked why, and she said, because I might have to cover my head for the rest of my life, depending on what you say. Well, that's not going to be the case, not by my command. It's not going to be the case in the congregation based on the session's command. We're not going to do that. What we are going to do is look at the questions, and I'm going to propose answers to you, and you will judge for yourself. Is it right for a woman to cover her head, either in worship or in daily life? I also want to point out that this is a very delicate issue. That as this is the Word of God, and these are commands and scriptural principles, there'll be no room for joking about it with people if they do decide to cover their heads, or with those who already have. That's hurtful, and it is divisive. There will be no place for it. Also, for you husbands, I am of the mind that you may not order your wives to cover their heads, because it has to be a place where the wife is going to arrive. This will be a matter for individual conscience for a person to come to. So now, as we continue on, I'm going to ask you to consider, what are you afraid I'm going to say? What are you scared to hear? And then analyze your heart and ask the question, why? Why am I afraid? Am I afraid that I'm going to be told to do something I don't want to do? Am I afraid that there's going to be even another barrier put between me and the rest of the either the Reformed Presbyterian Church or the rest of Christianity? Do I have to look that different, or do I have to be that different? For some of us, you may ask, I may ask, what do you want to hear now? And I have to ask, what is the heart of your longing ears at this point? Do you just want to hear what will satisfy you? Or can you come gently and honestly to come to hear what God the Lord would say? So please, let's consider this carefully and let us do so with very gentle hearts. And as we look at the passage, I'm convinced that the overall heart, and as we look at the scripture, the overall heart is always going to come down to how do we love God better and how do we love our neighbor better. So as we look at this, and the heart of this and how we love God better, it's we would look and we would see the reality that there is submission in life, that there is submission in the church. There are very few people who will say, no, there is no submission. I am a rule unto myself. And those people are terrible people. Those are terrible people. Those are people that we have to be afraid of and people that we'd have to reject. So the call for you this morning is to live out and demonstrate biblical headship in your life. To live out and demonstrate biblical headship in your life. Our first step, number one, is to take on the heart of a disciple. Take on the heart of a disciple. Verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. What does it mean to imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ? What would that look like? Is he saying, all right, go out and raise the dead and go out and cast out demons? It's not what's being said, although Paul had done that. To what extent do we emulate Paul? If we looked and we had the whole life story of all the apostles, including Paul, we looked at them, we would not do everything that they did. We would not say everything that they said. Although they have given us scripture and the scripture is perfect, their lives were not perfect. They messed up. They blew it often. They sinned often. They sinned every day in thought, word, and deed. Paul knew that that was the case for him and his life as well. So he said, be an imitator of me just as I also am of Christ. So we look to see and we have the pattern that we will be following. Verse 2, he says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And we might read that and say, traditions? Ha! Wait! No! We don't follow traditions. We don't follow the traditions of men. Well, tradition is used in a bad sense in the scripture. You could find that in Mark 7, 3 through 8. Tradition is used, and it's bad there. But tradition is also used in a very good sense. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, as we were looking at. You can also see it used in 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. And here's a shocking place that it's used. The exact same word is used in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And you'll recognize this language. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's the exact same word. The Lord's Supper is being referred to there as a tradition. That which has been handed over and past. So we don't take this passage and we don't take verses 1 through 16 and say, tradition, ha, and throw it out. But we look and see that which is being handed over to us by a proper authority. Tradition here has a lot of weight. Again, being placed akin to the Lord's Supper. Our next step, number 2. Is understand this, and that is this passage of Scripture, in order of relationship. Understand this in order of relationship. So we look and we see in verse 3 a relationship that is being described. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the head of man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, I came across something that really surprised me about Paul's teaching this past week. Last week at Cokes and Connections, Joel Ward approached me, and he invited me and Pastor Hannah to participate in their advanced public speaking class. And I thought, great, that sounds fantastic. And he informed me that Paul is used in studying rhetoric. In all the rhetoric textbooks now, Paul is an example, and they go through and they show what Paul has done. Well, as he had described that to me, and then just a couple of days ago, I'm driving down the road, and I'm thinking through, and I had to study rhetoric when I was teaching Nate's grade. And when I studied rhetoric, there were points, and if you look under 2, you're going to see these ideas. Points that were used in rhetoric. There were definition, comparison, circumstance, relationship, and appeal to authority. Those are 5 ways. 5 ways to discuss anything. Definition, define it, tell me what you know. Comparison, what is this like? Circumstance, in what setting does this take place? Relationship, how does it relate to the other things around it? And appeal to authority, what is everybody else doing? And as I was driving down the road and I'm thinking through and I'm thinking, because of the angels. Because of the angels. She's one and the same as the woman who has her head shaved. And I'm running through these things and thinking, Paul, has your great learning driven you mad? What are you saying here? And then it occurred to me, and I recalled that Paul was a studier and studied rhetoric, and he studied classical form of education. And I realized through the course of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, in these arguments that confused me so badly, he's working through comparison. He works through circumstance. He works through relationship. And he works through appeal to authority. And all of a sudden, these things that had been so confusing made sense because they were placed in a category then that was understandable. So in our second step here, we see this in order of relationship. Again, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, with this headship, and as we look at Scripture, we see that this is the reality, but there is a visual appearance or a visual representation attached to it. Verses 4 through 5. For every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. I'll point out that's probably referring to Christ. Every man that's covering his head while he prays or prophesies disgracing his head, and it just said that his head is Christ. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. One of the ideas that were brought out in the session meeting was that this is a heart issue. And it's true that all the laws and all the commands are heart issues. But this here appears to have a visual representation attached to the heart issue. And I'm not going to push that any further. So we see the relationship of headship here is meant to be expressed. Again, verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same whose head is shaved. Now we get that idea. Which one of us here have not enjoyed seeing our little Deborah come running in with her hair flopping around, and we've looked and we smiled and said, how delightful! And how would we look at Brian and Olivia the day they came in if her head was shaved? We'd say, what have you done? What have you done? There was a glory there that has been removed. So this idea of the woman's hair, the idea of it being there and it being attached to glory. Now, later on in the passage, in 11:10, it goes on and describes the symbol of authority taking place there in the covering. There's 2 different Greek words used. At the one point where it's talking about she shall have a covering, and later on when it says her hair is her covering. There's 2 different words there, and I'm not going to pound the whole argument on that, but it is worth noting. So when we look back and we talk about the idea of the covering, the same word is used in the Greek translation of the Older Covenant. in Leviticus 13:45, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered." That word there is parah. It has nothing to do with a cutting anywhere. It's let loose, uncovered, it's unrestrained. So this doesn't seem to give the idea that we're talking about hair at this point, but we are talking about a covering. So verse 10, "Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head," is the impression that's given. This brings us to our third step, and this is an explanation by comparison. An explanation by comparison, still running through the idea of the classical rhetoric. Verse 5, "But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved." So some people have taken this idea and they've wanted to make the argument, look, he's saying it's clearly hair because he's saying it's the same thing if her head is shaved. I'm saying this is an argument by comparison. It's the same idea as little Deborah coming in with her head shaved. We'd say, oh, again, what have you done? She certainly looked better before, is the idea. So there is that connection. Also in verse 6, "For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off." This is actually a command. That "let her also" is an imperative, which means command, do it. If she doesn't cover her head, it says, then shave her head. Or she is to shave her head. So that doesn't appear to have the idea that we're talking about one and the same. If she doesn't have long hair, shave her head. Doesn't seem to match up and line up. But it is a command. And again, I think Paul is making an argument by comparison in accordance with classical rhetoric there. Our fourth step, and one of the questions that I had was, are we praying and prophesying? Is this even relevant? So that is the fourth step. Are we praying or prophesying? Again, verse 5. "But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved." In worship, are you praying? I think we're all going to say yes. The pastor prays, you join with me in prayer. We sing the Psalms. Much of the Psalms, they are prayers. We're praying to God and what he has done. I think we would agree, in the worship assembly, prayer is taking place. Prophesying, are we prophesying as we come together? Well, we see prophets in different circles and in different settings. Some imagine a prophet just tells what is going to happen. That is a foretelling. The other piece of prophesying is telling forth, or forth-telling. Telling what is. It is announcing reality. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you," is what we expect is happening. "With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We see that that's what's happening in our worship service. There is a sense in which all of us, as we sing the psalms, are telling forth and forth-telling the very will and the heart of God. Psalm 22:22, "I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly." So that is taking place. We're telling of God's name. We are forth-telling in the assembly. Psalm 40:10, "I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." A forth-telling as we prophesy in the midst, as we do, is what is being explained here. Our next step, number 5, and I'm burning through this on purpose, and so I hope you'll bear with me. Other pastors have spent 3 weeks on this. You're welcome. So let's keep jogging together. Number 5, he's giving an explanation from context. Verse 10, "Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." And I imagine if you're like me, you've wanted to say, oh, well then, crumple that up and throw it away. Because of the angels? I've heard people read that and then scoff and say, well, who can understand that anyway? Let's move on to verse 17 and get to the Lord's Supper, shall we? We look at this idea, because of the angels, in what sense could it be? or would it be because of the angels? Well, I want to point out, we don't have any room and we don't have any excuse to do away with this passage because when it says, because of the angels. It is the heart of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ who has decided this passage, verse 10, has been preserved for you for thousands of years and brought to you this morning for you to consider. And do we say we can't understand the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us? We cannot understand God when He speaks to us. We don't say that. We don't say that. We say we have the Spirit of Christ within us. He speaks to us, and we will do everything we can to understand. There are several senses in which this can be the case, and I'll give them to you, and then I'll give you my impression. Jude 1:6, in the angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Because of angels who threw off authority? Is that why? Another translation for angels is messenger or pastor. Because the pastor is present. Or because the husband who is the head of man is present. There is another interpretation. But here is the one that I think is the best interpretation. This is 1 Peter 1:12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In our worship, in our very assembly, you and I have been given understanding and truth higher than what angels have been given. What is announced in assembly are the very things into which angels long to look. It may very well be the case that angels are in our presence now in the assembly, longing to hear what is being said, making this, and we can't say more of a holy assembly because we understand that the Holy Spirit or that Christ Himself dwells in our midst when we come together, but demonstrating and teaching us that this is something holy. This is a presence of not only the Holy Spirit and not only His saints, but of angels also. Matthew 18:20 tells us of this assembly, for where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in their midst. So this moves us now to our sixth step, which is to carefully consider the issue. Carefully consider the issue. Paul now says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And he doesn't just drop it out there and say, and there it is, but he says, because of circumstance, because of relationship, because of context, because of these things, and in a moment he's going to make the appeal to another authority. What is the condition? We're not in a place where we choose to decide, or we're not in a place where we choose to ignore. But we're in a place where a choice really does have to be made. I believe it was yesterday, Amos and I, we were outside and we were going to get a sapling to make a net, fish net out of. And we moved along and we went over and we got a nice stick and we came over and we came back and it was a little flimsy, so we went back to the same area again to get another stick to reinforce it. And when we went back over, I saw that there was a no trespassing sign that I had just walked past. And I realized and remember that as a child, we trained ourselves not to see no trespassing signs because they hindered us. They messed up our hiking. They messed up our plans. They messed up all of our fun. We were trained not to see them. And that had still been there. When I've asked some members of the congregation, what has been your thoughts on 1 Corinthians 11? They responded, I've tried hard not to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've ignored it. I've ignored it intentionally. Well, we look at the scripture, and I'm sure there are areas that each of us have ignored and ignored intentionally. But as this comes to a place, and it's significant as it points to headship, and here it's being pointed out to point significantly to prayer. Now, I'm going to argue kind of another position. We're going to look at the other side of the coin for a moment. For that is 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. We see an example given here when the husband is not fulfilling his role appropriately in headship that his prayers are hindered. I wonder, as this seems to connect to the other side and the issue that we're dealing with, if our role is not being fulfilled appropriately in our submission, is there something happening there as well? So we see that the headship and the submission and the prayer situation tied tightly together. And I'm not going to speculate any further than that, but it is worth considering. This brings us to our seventh step. This is personal glory is to be concealed in worship. Personal glory is to be concealed in worship. And I see here Paul making this explanation in verses 14 and 15 by example. So here's an example of him making the point that it's right for a woman to cover up her hair in worship. He says, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him?" If you don't agree with that, ask my mom how she liked it when I had long hair. She'll tell you it was a dishonor to her and all of her ancestors, probably. She was that offended by the situation. "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him?" In verse 15, "But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." And that's the situation where we're dealing with two different words in the Greek, and I'm not hinging everything on that idea. But he comes to the idea that hair is a glory. In this service, it's the Lord's glory. And that's what we're about. I think this is the argument that he's making. It's right and proper for us not to show off our own glory in the worship assembly. It wouldn't be right for those of us who could pull off a tank top to come and show off our muscles. And for the woman, it says her glory is her hair. It's not right for her to come in and show off her own glory. He gives this idea, but every woman who has her head uncovered is to, or might as well have, or actually is to, have her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover the head, she is to have her hair cut off. So that seems to be the argument that he's making there. This brings us to our eighth step, and I look here and I see Paul is making that last appeal to authority or testimony, as it's understood. He says, "This is the practice of all of our churches." Verse 16, "But if one is inclined to be contentious," and I'm interpreting this to say, I've made the argument, I've laid it out four different ways, now I'm laying it out the fifth way. If anybody wants to be contentious, if anybody wants to argue about this and fight this, he's appealing to testimony. We have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. I think he's saying this is the norm. This is what we have done. This is what we do. Now, again, in our session meeting, it was pointed out that for the last 2,000 years, maybe, we've been arguing about this. Or maybe we've just had separate practices about it. I do not imagine that I have a greater clarity than everybody else. I think my position is clear where I've come to. I'm not the kind of guy that can sit on a fence. I can't do it. I do believe the scripture speaks clearly about the issue. Now, this being said, we look around and I don't see many people who have come to this conclusion within the congregation. I'll tell you, it's much easier to be bold and shout and pound the pulpit when you know everybody agrees with you. It'd be much easier if every other RP church was wearing head coverings to make this position. It'd be a lot easier if all the other Reformed churches had this position. They don't. And there's a reason that this has come across more as teaching than preaching. I see a distinction. Teaching is primarily sharing information. Preaching is a call to a specific action. I am not standing here demanding anyone to put on a head covering. I do not see it as my position. I do not see it as my place. I do think it's right. I think it is Paul's argument from Scripture. And for all of you who come next week without a head covering on, I will not look at you any differently. For those of you that come with a head covering on, I will not look at you any differently. We're brothers and we're sisters in Christ. Each of us love Christ, and each of us are going to have to submit to Him and the headship in our lives in accordance with our own convictions. And we'll do that, and we will love each other while we do it. The call simply this morning is for you to submit to and demonstrate the headship God has placed in your life in accordance with your interpretation of the Scripture, and we'll wait and see who was right later. I don't think we're going to find out until we see Christ face to face. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the congregation and for their patience. Lord, please bless us with true conviction from our hearts to demonstrate who you are and what you have done in accordance with what is right and best and true, in accordance with your will, that you will be most glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.